Get my Facebook Live thing going here. Turning to Romans chapter 12. Right. Romans 12. If you're able, would you stand with me? And we're going to read verses, we're in Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. The more I studied 3 through 8, the more I realized I needed verses 1 and 2 to put it into its proper context. So, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All right, you may be seated. And if you want to turn to your outline, let's just look at verses 1 and 2 once again, just a quickly. These are familiar verses to you. Everybody's heard these verses many, many times. But we kind of need them to know why Paul is saying what he says. So in verse 1, I urge you therefore, brethren. The word urge there is one that's going to come up on a slide in a little bit. Parakaleo, it's coming alongside somebody and speaking the words that they need to hear. It's such an important word. I draw attention to it over and over and over again because it's translated urge, exhort, encourage, comfort. But it's the same word, and the idea is what I just said, and it's what the Holy Spirit does to us. It's what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. He's coming, and he's putting his arms around each one of us, and he's speaking to us what we need to hear. So Paul says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And here's the classic verse on what true worship is. It's not going to church and singing songs and following a particular pattern in liturgy. This is worship. To present your bodies at every moment a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable to God, and which is your, literally, logical, the word is logical, is your logical service of worship. It's what you ought to do. God made you. God gave you all of your gifts. God gave you everything that you have. Therefore, you ought to offer it up to him as a sacrifice, continual worship. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the peer pressure and the voices that are always coming at you trying to influence the way you think, don't let that conform you, press you into its own mold. But rather, be transformed, metamorphosized, transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that then you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Then you'll be doing what God wants you to do. So now we're going to get into our discussion today of spiritual gifts. Down under number 3 on your outline, you can see that I've got a list of the main texts in the Bible that talk about spiritual giftedness. So if you want to learn anything, if you have any questions after today and you're curious about something, read those passages. It'd be really helpful for you. I've preached on all of them except this one. So I'm so glad that we're in this today, and I'm so glad that you are here. Part of the reason God led me to this passage to preach today is because I got wind that you're going to do a pastor appreciation thing. Okay? So I don't know what exactly it's going to look like. But every October, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, so people do things to show their appreciation for their pastor. Every October, plus my birthday's in the middle of October, so I get blessed really a lot during October. And usually when it happens, like it may today, it's kind of not embarrassing, but it is humbling. For sure. But also what almost always happens in me is like, man, you do this for me. What do I do for you? And I want to be serving you spiritually. I hope I am. But there's always a feeling like it's too much. And therefore, what I wanted to do today was give us a biblical scriptural understanding of spiritual giftedness so that, as Paul's going to say here in verse 3, look at verse 3. Through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So a pastor can't receive people's expressions of appreciation and let it puff him up to think that he's something special. And similarly, once you identify your gifts or when you exercise your gifts and you get a word of encouragement regarding it, you shouldn't let that puff you up either. So what we're after here is number one, what he says literally in verse 3 is he wants the Roman Christians and God wants us today to have a sober-minded assessment of our spiritual gifts. He says in the middle of verse 3, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but rather to think so as to have sound judgment. In other words, realistically assess our spiritual gifts. The measure of faith that God has given to each one of us. And each one is unique, as you're going to see. Now, listen, he's not saying don't think about your spiritual gifts at all. Sometimes as Christians, we can have the attitude of, oh, I'm nothing, I'm not important. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't think more highly. The word is hyperphronein, which is a thinking word that we saw like all over Philippians. We're supposed to think rightly. We're not supposed to, though, hyperthink about ourselves. We're not supposed to be self-inflated. We're not supposed to think over and above, beyond what is right. We're not supposed to be prideful and arrogant. We're supposed to rightly and clearly see. Now, that's going to take humility. Think of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord, putting the Lord in his proper place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So in other words, you can't connect the dots rightly on anything. You cannot understand anything rightly if you don't fear the Lord. Put him where he belongs. Put yourself where you belong. Similarly, along with the fear of the Lord comes humility. Without humility, I cannot see my spiritual giftedness rightly and put it in its proper perspective. So that's what Paul's after. So I came up with this little phrase, don't claim not to be something. Don't claim not to be something. That's wrong. But just don't claim to be something you're not. Sometimes Christians want to be something they're not. That isn't how God made you. That isn't how God called you. That's not how God gifted you. Okay? So I think that little saying can help us strive to be in the middle of the road, avoiding both ditches. One ditch where we think hyper about ourselves, and the other ditch where we think, would it be hypo then? We think less of ourselves than we ought to. We want to avoid both. We want a sober-minded, accurate, realistic assessment of our spiritual gifts. Raise your hand if you know, if you think you kind of know what your spiritual gift is. Raise your hand super high. Everybody shoot them up high. Okay, put your hands down. Thank you. Raise your hands if you're not sure what your spiritual gift is. Raise your hands high. Okay, it's about half and half, maybe a little more on the side of not sure. Raise your hands if you're not even sure if you have a spiritual gift. Raise your hand high. Okay, a couple. No, I've done a better job of teaching than I thought then, or you've done a better job of reading the Bible because you're all pretty much right on. All right. Look at verse 6 for just a moment. And since we have gifts, so think of that word gift for a second. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace, they're the same, they're different forms of the same word, gifts and grace. So if you look on your outline or look up above, charis is the Greek word that we translate grace. The word that we translate gift is charis mata. It's grace like a manifestation of grace. That's what a gift is. So if God has gifted me with the gift of, and I pray for this continuously, and I pray for this every Sunday morning, on the way to Saratoga, on the way to Cresco from Saratoga, I'm praying that God give me, I say, Lord Jesus, come into the dining room. I need you. Apart from you, I can do nothing. You've got to come in to me. You've got to be here in the dining room the whole time, and you've got to give me the grace, the charis mata, the manifestation of your grace within me so that I can lead worship and I can pray publicly for the and with the congregation so that I can get up here and preach with the gift of preaching. Because if I don't have the charis mata of preaching, then nothing spiritual is going to happen. It's just going to be you listening to a guy talk about his ideas. But more than that is happening. If the Holy Spirit is gracing me and the Holy Spirit is gracing you to receive the word implanted and be able to allow it to do its work in those who believe. So that's an important thing for us Christians to understand. The charismatic churches are the churches that tend to emphasize the spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. Okay, we're all charismatic churches. Every church where the Spirit of God is at work is a charismatic church. Okay, and he may gift in many, many different ways, and there's different understandings of the spiritual gifts. But I want you to understand that it's simply God dispensing his grace to people that then are become vessels of his grace to others in order to build up the body of Christ. All right. So let's talk about then, continue on trying to gain a better scriptural understanding of our spiritual gifts. So what do we learn about gifts in this passage? Verse 3 once again. For through the grace given to me, see how Paul says that? Paul could write this letter because God gave him grace so that he could write this letter so that the Romans could receive it and be helped by it, and we could read it 2,000 years later and be helped by it. It's functioning. By the grace given to me, I say to every man among you. Let's say the first thing we learn about spiritual gifts here is universality. Universality. You've heard me say this before when I've preached through some of the other passages. But each one of you, I'm so glad so many of you are here this morning. This is one of those, it's always this way, but it's one of those texts like, I want everybody to hear this. I want you to be encouraged. It's each one. That means, just as in our physical body, and that's why Paul uses this analogy over and over and over again, where if you have a body, in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, if you're not an ear, the eye can't say to the ear, well, you're not part of the body. If you're not a specific thing in the body, that doesn't mean you're not part of the body. Each individual one is gifted. Listen, in your physical body, the white blood cells do specific things, right? The red blood cells do completely different things. They're both important, indispensable parts of the body. Very, very small. Very seemingly insignificant. But they're not. Similarly, in the church, you are indispensable. And I'm not saying this to, if you hear this and you become prideful, you're doing what Paul says, don't do. Don't think hyper about yourself. But part of this is for those of you who think hypo about yourself. You don't think you're that important. He wants you to think rightly about yourself. And the reality is every single member of Christ's body is equally valuable, equally necessary, equally then deserving. The pastor's not the only guy that should hear this stuff. Thank you for encouraging me. But every single one of you, from me, from each other, is deserving of dignity and respect and honor because God made you and God has graced you in an absolutely unique way. But first of all, this is for everyone who is a Christian. So please hear that. If you're here today and you've received Christ, He lives inside of you. He has given you grace and He's going to give you grace right when you need it to do what He wants you to do. Has everybody got that? Just receive that. Be blessed by that. Be encouraged by that. Secondly, look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so let's call this letter B multiplicity. Multiplicity. This word, if you look it up, means the condition of being manifold or various, variegated. Okay? So everyone has, just as you have different colored clothes on and hair colors and everything I said earlier, similarly, the way God has graced you and wants to grace you continually throughout your earthly life comes in a multiplicity of ways. Okay? So just hold on to that for just a little bit. Verse 5, this one shocked me as I read it, reread it, reread it, reread it. So we who are many are one body in Christ. That's okay. I'm talking about letter C, unity. We know there's supposed to be unity. That part I think we can grasp pretty readily. But watch this. So we who are many are one body in Christ. You got your red blood cells, white blood cells, toes, fingers, eyes, ears, every member of this marvelous body that He's made and given to us. Think about His body throughout the entire world. God has Christians, billions of Christians all over the world. Not one of them similar, but not one identical to another. How varied the body of Christ is. And all of it is supposed to function in unity because it's all one body. But look at the end of verse 5. This one should blow us away. And individually, he doesn't say, and individually members of it. Look at what he says at the end of verse 5. Individually members of one another, or one of another. Here's what struck me. Maybe this doesn't strike you. That means my white blood cell, the white blood cells in the body of Christ and the red blood cells of the body of Christ are not just one with the body of Christ. They are one with each other. That means you and that person next to you and that person over here and that person over there and me and you, we are one with one another. That just kind of blew me away. I'd never thought of it. Shouldn't that change the way I look at you and the way you look at me and the way you look at everybody else in the church and the way you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world? We're one of another. We're that unified. We're that made into, as Jesus prayed the night before He died, that they would be one, Father, as we are one. As Jesus is one with the Father, you and me are one with each other. Shouldn't that affect the way we think about each other? Shouldn't that affect the way we love each other? treat each other. So the unity is just, the more I think about it, the deeper it goes. But that's how important you are to the body of Christ. That's how important you are to me and to each other. Look at verse 6. And since we have gifts, charismata, that differ according to the charis, God's grace, that is given to us. And then it inserts a whole phrase, let each exercise them accordingly. That's not in the language, the original language. But, I mean, it helps us understand it. But what he says is, since we have, each one of us universally, have charismata that differ according to the charis that's given to us. So we differ. This is diversity, letter D, diversity. Everyone is different. Everyone is unique. One white blood cell isn't even the exact same as the next white blood cell. Right? That's how diverse our God is. Doesn't it ever blow you away when you hear that there's no two snowflakes that have ever existed that were identical? There's no two thumbprints, no fingerprints on any human being ever in the history of the world that have been identical? Doesn't that blow you away? That's our God. And similarly, he gifts each member in the body of Christ, you, in an absolutely unique way. And it's diverse, far beyond our to even begin to comprehend it. Now, someone wrote this and it was helpful. Let's talk for a moment about, you might be thinking, well, I'm wondering what my spiritual gift is. Exactly. And sometimes people can confuse natural talents with spiritual gifts. So I just want to talk about that for a moment. Many years ago, when I first came to this church, there was a person who had a lot of money. And because they had a lot of money, they were assumed, it was just assumed, they would run the finances of the church. Okay? Now, I learned shortly that they didn't have a bit of spiritual wisdom about how to spend money in the church. So someone, you might be talented, you might have a skill set of a certain kind. Don't just assume that automatically is my spiritual gift. And don't put people into positions in the church or particular ministries just because of their natural talents or their knowledge or their skill set in a particular area. Okay, has everybody got that? Is that okay? Are you okay with that? So, however, someone wrote this, and I found it helpful. Paul is not referring to gifts in the natural realm, but to those functions made possible by a specific enablement of the Holy Spirit granted to believers. So when we say charismata, what we're saying is something in the spiritual realm is happening. The Holy Spirit is enabling you to do something, His grace flow through you into the body in such a way that it builds up the body, it strengthens it, it helps it in some way. Okay? He continues on. The gift does not contradict what God has bestowed in the natural order. I can hardly read my scribbling. In the natural order, although it may even build on the natural gift, but it must not be confused with the natural gift. So let's back up a second. It might not have made any sense, but let me explain something. I know how to play the guitar. Okay? According to the faith given me and the skill level given to me, it's all relative. If you don't play the guitar at all, you probably think I'm okay at it. If you're a really good guitarist, you can see my weaknesses. It's all relative. But I can play the guitar as well as I can. I'm called to be the pastor of this church and given, I feel led and called to exercise the spiritual gift of leading the congregation in worship and playing my guitar. Okay? So he didn't contradict my natural abilities. He built upon it, and he enables it to become a vessel of grace to the congregation as I lead worship. Okay? Drive by the back of the church sometime, take a look at our new steps. Okay? So, I didn't even go there that day. Some of you showed up to tear all the cement out. And you had a backhoe, and you had the skills, and you had the knowledge. So, it doesn't contradict what he gives us naturally. But in order to turn it into a spiritual gift to be used for the body of Christ, God had to equip all of you guys that showed up to work on it. And a whole crew showed up, and they made short order of it. Then a couple other guys showed up, Dale and Jim showed up and did most of the cement stuff. I hesitate to even say some of this stuff because I'm going to leave somebody out. I don't want to leave anybody out. These are just examples of what I'm talking about. Okay? Do you have any idea how much time Larry and Josh and a team of others, so I don't want to leave anybody out, I'm just making a point, how much time they spent to put our security system in? They were here on Saturdays, they were here in the evenings, they were here after work, just working their tails off to make all that happen. When Renewed Life happened last year, you know, none of you guys, not many of you guys get a glimpse into what, we didn't do it this year because of COVID, but when we have done it, I get to go there because sometimes I help with worship and I set up the sound system, and I see Alicia and Cassie and people come, and just the work that Teresa and Kim and everybody else does. And forgive me, I'm going to forget somebody, so I love you. Do you love me? Just forgive me if I forget somebody. But I just walk in and just watch these people functioning. And I think of the Sunday school program, for instance. And I live with the director, so we have hours and hour-long meetings about the Sunday school program. I know what these Sunday school teachers have done over the years to be trained in the Desiring God and all the Truth 78 curriculum. They're not just showing up Sunday morning, opening a book and regurgitating something. They are studying this stuff. It's affecting their lives. They've been in it for years and years, and they're doing an amazing job because God's grace is flowing through them into the lives of the children of this church. I could go on and on and on. It just amazes me. Craig's going to climb up on a ladder back there and get the... either way, Craig has done marvels with our tech system, you know. I just look around, it just amazes me. And so, again, I don't want to leave anybody out, but God has gifted our church just as he promises to do. And if you will just avail yourself, open yourself up like those kids do for the gummy bears, open yourself up for the grace of God to flow into your life, and then allow him to use you. And we're going to talk about some other ways in just a moment as we shift now to a sample series of our spiritual gifts. This is just a sample series. This is not an exhaustive list. If you pile all of those gifts together from all those passages of Scripture, make a list of it, you don't have all of them. They're just samples. And I want to caution against defining spiritual gifts too narrowly. Because what Paul is trying to do in human language is capture something of the manifold grace of God as he expresses it throughout the whole world. It is so much more complicated than this, so much bigger than this. And that's why sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. Some of you don't know if you have a spiritual gift. You do. You don't even realize it. So let's go through this sample series and see if it helps us a little bit. Look at verse 6 again, middle of verse 6. So after this inserted sentence, he's going to tell us how to do what God gifts you to do. Okay, first of all, prophecy. I'm not going to be long on any of these. I'm just going to briefly talk about them. He says, if prophecy... By this, I think Paul is talking about the verbal proclamation, forth-telling. Sometimes it's foretelling. With me, it's not foretelling. I've never had the gift of prophecy in the sense of I can tell you the future. I can't tell you who's going to be elected next week or whenever they get done with the election. I have no idea. Okay? Some of you may have had a dream or you may have had a word from God that you believe you do know. That would be a gift from God if it was for sure from God. So be careful. Test the prophecies. But prophecy primarily means forth-telling. It means me speaking the glory of God and preaching the word of God. So if you're going to be that, then do it, verse 6, according to the proportion of your faith. As God gives it to you, use it. Okay? The next word is really interesting. If service, verse 7, in service, in his serving. The word is, I've translated it ministry, because many times it is translated that way. It's the Greek word diakonia, from it we get deacon. In Acts chapter 6, the first deacons that were formed were brought together to meet a physical, practical need. So if that's what you're good at, a lot of you might say, you know, I don't really like to be up front. I don't want to do that. But I can do this, just a simple act of ministry, of act of service. Do we still have it in our bulletin? First Congregational Church, we implemented this as soon as I came here. First Congregational Church, Pastor Tim Sir, ministers every member of the congregation. Is that still in there? Or did we take it out? Must not be there. You'd have found it by now. But we had that at the top of our bulletins for years and years and years and years, because that was preached at my ordination. That is biblical. That is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The pastor is given to the church. Pastor is a gift to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service. So you're the ministers. I equip you by preaching the word and building you up in your faith to realize how God wants to use you in the ministry. And as we've seen this church mature, we see more and more and more where they don't come to me. They go to each other for counsel or for support or for prayer. It just starts happening in the body as the body matures together and grows up in love. So this is an area that you're all being used, whether you recognize it or not. If you'll open yourself up to being used this way. Just ways that you don't even understand. When you get up and come to communion, one of the reasons Jesus instituted this was for what happens every Sunday in this church. Just by you standing up and walking forward and confessing your faith in Jesus in that public way builds up other Christians in this congregation that just, they might even look at you. You're just one of them going. Or they look at you and the Holy Spirit's using that in ways you don't understand. In wonderful ways. And we could just go on and on and on with the possibilities. But it's happening. It's wonderful. Verse 7 then. Okay, in service, and you're serving. Just do it. As Peter said, employ it. As each one has received a gift, put it to work. Do it. That's all it's basically saying, I think. The second part of verse 7. And he who teaches, do it. If you're a teacher, then teach. Presuming, and that's letter C, teaching. Presuming that you're doing the best you can. Do the very best at it that you can. Put your heart into it. Offer it up to God as worship. Verse 8, this one is going to be for everybody. I think everybody gets this gift. Off and on. Can be just momentary. But this is a gift. He who exhorts in his exhortation. This word, I'm calling encouraging. This is that word I was telling you about, parakaleo. Are you all learning this Greek word? I've used it 1,000 times up here. It's all over the New Testament. Parakaleo. Where if you're taking notes, put a big O over the W. And then you'll pronounce it properly. In the Greek language, the omega, the O is a W. And so when I gave Kathy the note, I wrote it like that. In the Greek, that's how you'd pronounce it. But there's an O there. So it's para, come alongside, kaleo, call, speak something that they need to hear. That's what I'm doing to you right now. Part of what I'm doing as I preach this is parakaleoing you. I want you to be so built up today that when you bless me later, it won't seem imbalanced. We're all in this together. We're all gifted. We're all working for the same thing. Okay? But this parakaleoing happens every time you're talking with another Christian and you say to them, remember our mouths are only supposed to speak words that give grace to the person who hears according to the need of the moment. That's why we talk a lot about learning to listen. If you don't listen, you don't know what they need. If you don't know what they need, you can't give them the words they need to hear. Parakaleoing is when you listen, you know, or you can see it. You see them, they're downcast. You just know. And then you say something to them. You are exercising this gift, this manifestation of the grace of God as you speak a word of encouragement to somebody else. This can come from any direction, every direction. What you're going to be doing for me today, I'm assuming, if you do something to acknowledge me being your pastor, that's going to do this to me. Every one of you is going to exercise this spiritual gift in this direction. I'm trying to exercise it right now, that direction. Okay? When Ray Ortland visited here, he used to use the illustration of honking. How many of you remember that one? Honking. Like the geese, we should honk at each other. Be a honker. And you should honk, honk, and you should honk, honk back. Okay? And so that's why we can't talk about ourselves all the time, because if we're always talking about ourselves, if we need to, we need to. But we've also got to spend some quality time listening to the other person talk about themselves and their needs so that I can honk at them in a way that's going to help. Okay? Everybody can have this gift and can exercise it. Everybody should. Look at the middle of verse 8. He who gives with liberality, contributing. Contributing. When it says liberality, the word really means simplicity or singleness of mind. When you give, and we have great givers in this church, there are people in this church that give so generously, so sacrificially, that I would match this church up to any other church on earth in the way we contribute to the ministry of the church. For such a small congregation, you guys are such good givers. And I believe everybody should work toward tithing, giving 10%. If everybody did that, we'd be having different conversations about what we're going to do with all this money, that we could do work for the Lord. Okay, but still, giving is a gift. Some of you have it, and you just give. We're supposed to give with singleness of mind. What that means basically is you don't have any ulterior motives. You don't cringe when you write the check. And elsewhere, we're told that God loves a cheerful giver. And the word we're going to see next, or last, is the word from which we get hilarious. So some preachers make a joke out of that, like we're supposed to start a laughing machine in the background while we're giving offerings. That's not what the word means. It just means you're just joyful. God loves somebody who gives with singleness of purpose. No second thoughts. This is your money to begin with. I'm going to give it to bless your work on the earth and to build up our church. And you just don't give it a second thought. You just do it in faith. You give it trusting God. He's going to take care of you with what's left. Continuing on, the next one is leading. Middle of verse 8. He who leads, this would be for the elders of the church. This is for me. This is for you if you're in a position of authority, or if you all of a sudden realize we formed a committee here and you're the guy that has the most giftedness in this area, you're going to be the leader. Then he says, do it leading with diligence. And this word means a type of eagerness or earnestness, not half-hearted, not lazy. Go for it. And then finally, mercy showing. This is another gift that you can exercise in the body if God wants to use you this way. Verse 8, he who shows mercy with this hilarious word. And I think that simply means gladness with a cheerfulness in your heart. As I pulled up to Quick Trip this morning to fill up the car before I went over to Saratoga, do you know how it brings up on the screen the word for the day? Have you ever seen that? It's got a word and then it defines it. The word that came up was empathy. Empathy, as it was defined there, I loved it. It was this. It's mercy. It was getting into somebody else's feeling what they feel. That's what we're after. We're after empathy. We're told, don't have sympathy, it'll hurt you. So what? Sympathy, we are commanded in Scripture to have toward others. To show mercy, we have to understand where they're coming from. We have to get into their skin. We have to look at life through their eyes. And that's what we should be looking for with one another. We should be looking at that other person, not for what they can give to us, but for what God may want to give them through us. And listen to them. And try to get into their mindset so that then you can help them. Show mercy. And it may be a word of encouragement, might be the most merciful thing you can do. So this is just a sampling of it all. We were doing our devotions this week, and I was thinking through this stuff. And my mind went to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Listen again. God gave, so that's the charis. God gave to the church some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers. So God gave this church me. I don't want to think too highly of myself, but I don't want to think too lowly of the responsibility of that, okay? So as I was standing warming up by the fire and Kim was reading her devotion, she was in the Bible over there, and I was sitting there thinking, processing, and my mind said, okay, so I'm a gift to this church. And earlier in Ephesians, he said that the church is God's gift to creation. So I said to Kim, that tells me I'm God's gift to creation. She didn't laugh then, and you didn't laugh now. That was a joke. The Saratoga people got it. They laughed. I said, so I'm God's gift to creation, right? She didn't laugh. She didn't even smile. She didn't even look up from her reading. But I was kidding. But that's what he's warning about. Don't, once you figure it out, once you see God using you in some way, don't let it puff your head up. Okay? That joke went way better in Saratoga. I'm disappointed. But that's where this title of the sermon comes from. God is, listen, this is in Ephesians, God has given the church to the world as his body on the earth. We are now Christ's body on the earth. That's important stuff. That is huge in Christ's work of reconciling, as we read earlier, all things to himself. He's redeeming creation. All of creation is groaning for redemption. He's doing that right now. If you're a Christian, you're part of that work. You are God's gift to creation. Don't let that puff you up. But don't let that get you off the hook either by saying, oh, little old me, I'm not important. I'm not necessary. Yes, you are. That's why we're told in Hebrews not to forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing. I'm not chewing anybody out for not coming. You got other things to do. But when you come, you bless everybody else. And just open yourself up to the grace of God coming into your life so that you, and start offering, think this way, offer my body as a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is just my reasonable service of worship. How do you want to use me? Here, Lord, help me. And then, once he gives you that gift, put it to work. Do it. Will you bow your heads with me now, please? I hope you are encouraged knowing that you are every bit, not to puff you up, just to be truthful about it, you are every bit as important as anybody else in church, this church or any other. And God is gifting you. If the Holy Spirit lives within you, if you have received Christ, and if you haven't, I pray that you do right now. Open up your heart. He's knocking at the door. Let Jesus in. If you want to find out what life is all about, and you want to find purpose and meaning, receive Jesus. And let him go to work through you. And I hope that you're here today and you are blessed and encouraged, knowing that no matter how you feel about yourself, no matter what you think your problems are and your shortcomings are, that God made you. He wants to help you with that stuff. But he also wants to use you in the lives of all of your brothers and sisters in this church and in the church throughout the world. So please, just say a prayer of whatever God wants to do in your life. Open yourself up to the grace of God now.